last week we had a time when we praised the young people. Remember that? All the young people was up here. And then Booney asked me if I'd like to preach, and I said yes. And he said, well, how about Sunday night? And I said, sounds good to me. And I assumed that the reason he chose me, he wanted to continue on with the theme of the young people. Now, why are you laughing? I just turned 38 Tuesday, and you have to look at that in the mirror. And anyway, so I'm here in all of my youth and glory. Isn't that great? Good to see all of you. In fact, some of you, I haven't seen you before from this angle for a long time. You know, we are living in days that are exciting. Let me just give you one little thing. I got an email about 3 weeks ago, and it came from my friend who is tremendously gifted with study of prophecy. And he has he was 44 years in Israel as a journalist so that he could build a work for the Lord. You couldn't go over there and do that in those days. So he used whatever means he could get into Israel and win people to Christ and started a church. And he became friends with most of the hierarchy of Israel. Some time ago, he was meeting with a group of men over there, and they are very Orthodox Jews. Now, listen to this. This is not just a rumor. This is not just something make-believe. He said, those men said, with some kind of a feast, I can't remember what the name of the feast they were having in August, and they said, from this time, next year, at the exact same time, we will be using the new temple in Jerusalem. And when I heard that, I just got tingly feelings all over. Did you know before that temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem, that will be the temple during the tribulation period, did you know that the Lord will have come back for his church? You said, well, the scripture says that you don't know when, and we don't know the day or the hour. Only God knows that. But we can know the times. And so if next year about this time, you read in the headlines of a paper somewhere that the Jews are opening their temple to be used in Jerusalem, you miss the rapture. Now you think about that. You just think about that. Folks, we're closer than we've ever been before, and I'm ready to go. Now, just a little sidelight. This didn't have anything to do with it. Someone said, why are you growing a beard? Well, I look good in a beard for one thing. I tried it at a Halloween party one time. But anyway, I'm growing a beard because I don't think my time is long, and all the people in the Old and New Testament days had beards, the men did. So some of you guys, I don't know what you're going to do, so I'm ready. I'm ready, and I could go tonight, so hold your breath. All right. Now let's get serious. Your Bible should be opened at Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5, and verse 35. Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. While you're turning there, let me kind of set the scene for you. Jesus has just come out of the boat. He's been across the Galilean Sea, and he's come back, and immediately he's met with a throng of people. Within that throng of people is one of the leaders of the synagogue. His name is Jairus, and Jairus says that his daughter, he falls down at the feet of Jesus. He's a Jew, by the way, is the reason Jesus will entertain and listen to his plea. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus, and he said, Master, could you do something about my little daughter? She is near death, and I know that you could heal her. Would you come to my house and heal her? And so Jesus said, let's go. So they're going toward Jairus' house, and he has a delay. There's a lady that has an issue of blood, and she also does something very unusual. She touches the hem of his garment. And because of her faith in the Lord Jesus, he honored that, and he healed her of this issue of blood for many, many years. This was so outstanding that Josephus, the greatest Jewish historian mentions about this lady and what happened to her later according to Jewish history. So he is delayed from going to Jairus' house. And while he is trying to loose himself from the lady and the crowd that's gathered around this lady, he hears something, and he doesn't like what he hears. Let's look at verse 35, would you, in our text. Verse 35, while he yet spake, Jesus is still conversing with this group dealing with the lady. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, the daughter is dead, why troubles thou the master any further? What a crude way to break something in a crowd to a man who is grieved about his little 12 or 13-year-old girl. Jesus was hearing that. While Jesus is doing what he needs to do to end the situation with the lady of the issue of blood, the Bible tells us that Jesus was hearing. That's what my lesson is tonight. Jesus is hearing. And he's always hearing what we have to say. Sometimes we probably don't want him to hear what we have to say. But nevertheless, he's listening anyway. And so it says that in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. In the margin of most Bibles, there's a better rendering of that. Fear not, simply believe. Because the gospel is simple to receive. It's not hard. It's easy to become a Christian. All you have to have is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God, that he knows what he's doing. He has the solution and the answer to all of our problems. And so we can come to him in simple faith, fearing not, and just simply believe, and he will receive us as a child of God. And so Jesus is there. Jesus is always listening. Now, this message tonight has a twofold meaning. Number one, we want to know that Jesus is always listening to us. But the real lesson of this is to deal with negative thoughts. There's a lot of negativism going on in this story tonight. But like everything in the scripture, if there's a negative side, God always has a positive side. And when he has a positive side, it always comes out best for us. And there will be a positive side in this lesson tonight. You know, we're living in a time, if we read the headlines, you can become very recluse. You just want to stay inside and never turn the news on the TV or read a newspaper because of all the hate and the vileness that's going on just in our nation. I've never seen it in such a manner. It's the hand of the devil is very evident. And it's not just here, it's all over the world. If it was just here, we've got a problem, but it's all over the world that all this hate and envy and strife and name-calling and vulgar words are now being printed and given out over the TV. They don't care who's in the audience. It's just there. And if you're not careful, you can get very negative about life in general. And every child of God does not have a reason to be negative about anything. Amen? And, you know, don't be afraid to say amen, men. If you don't say amen, I will commission the ladies to say a woman. Now, you get that? All right. And we just want to know the rules. But seriously, when you look at that, if you feed on that stuff, you will become like them if you're not careful. And so this is what we're trying to say here. I'm dealing with this also because I have had to miss church many, many times because of my health. And so having a lot of time around the house, I've been reading some scripture when I can. And I'm so dizzy a lot of days, I just can't do anything but sit. And when that happens, the Lord has led me to do something that I never thought about doing before. As I started reading, I began to look for passages of scripture that I over the years have read and I've missed a jewel. And that's what this is all about tonight. If you have probably read through this account of Jairus and his daughter and Jesus healing that little girl, and you know all about that, but you missed maybe that one statement in that one verse at the end of at the end of verse 35, Jesus was hearing what was being said. Jesus is always hearing. And I thought, that is an out-of-the-way verse that we ought to pay attention to. And I've come up with several others, and they are so enriching. You get so much out of it. That's why in Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved, and a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study the word of God. Study doesn't mean you just grab a book and with the Bible you cram and get something out of it. Study is like a jeweler looks at a jewel or he looks at a watch and he takes note of every movement in that watch to make it so it's a perfect timepiece and it's a purpose, it's a perfect jewel. And so he has to study, he has to examine, he has to dig and uncover. And when you start doing the scripture like that, lo and behold, these things will jump out at you. And don't just think, well, I'll just put that in my memory bank and file it away. You will forget it. And if you don't, the devil will see to it that you forget it. And so write it down and then get back to it at another time as you need it. So we're dealing tonight, and while he was getting loosed, he gave Jairus one of the greatest things that he had. He said, fear not, simply believe. And so Jairus had already proven that he was believing. He fell down at Jesus' feet, and he said, Master, will you come to my house? My daughter is near death. And Jesus had compassion and love for him. And so they began to go toward Jairus' house. But he had a delay, as we said. Sometimes when we are beseeching Jesus and we need something that only he can bring about in our life, we spend some time in prayer and we think that he's not listening. We think that he doesn't even know we're there. We think that he has just turned a deaf ear to us, but he hasn't. You see, when you don't know it, he is listening to everything that concerns you and me. Does your life matter to the Lord? Now think about that. Do you really matter to Christ? Am I just a speck on this globe and God saved me and yet I'm maybe just a little dot? No. God loves me. He's proven that to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus loves us. He's proven that to us by going to the cross. The Holy Spirit proves it to us by guiding and inspiring the Word of God and causing us to understand the Word of God. So we're not left out. And Jairus, probably when he heard this pitiful news that don't bother the master anymore, your daughter is dead. You know, the best gentle thing would have been for one of his servants, probably, which came from his house, would have been to walk up to him and in very loving tone said, your daughter died just a few minutes ago. That would have been much better, wouldn't it? Well, your daughter died. Don't bother the master anymore. So uncouth and rude. Jesus took note of how that was said to this man who was grieving about his daughter. And so he hears. Jesus is overhearing. When we really look at that, it's a very captivating phrase, isn't it? Jesus overhears. He overhears everything that is going on around us. Now, he is always there. Notice, if you will, do you remember when he was resurrected? And he stayed here for 40 days before he ascended back to the Father. During that 40 days, he appeared to many, many people. And he was going from here and there, 40 days, all over the place. many, many times they never saw him. He just would go in one crowd and disappear and go to another. He was never really around physically and visibly so you could notice him. But when you read the scripture, there's always something he was teaching or telling the disciples, those that followed him. So he was always busy, but many times he was invisible. That's the way he is today. He's all around us. He's here tonight. He's here tonight in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So he is here in our midst. He knows what's going on. He knows what you're thinking, what I'm thinking. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. He knows what is bothering us. And so he knows if someone has been very uncouth and rude to us. He knows that. He hasn't forgotten us. He knows where we live. He knows where we are, what station of life we're in. He's never given it up. We mean something to him. We're not just a face out there in the crowd. He knows us, he loves us, and he cares for us. And so Jesus heard that word that was spoken to Jairus. He said, "Your daughter is dead." He heard that word. That word is not something that was spoken by Jairus. It was something that was spoken to him by others. Let me repeat that, because this is where the dismay and the negativism comes into our life. It was not what Jairus repeated or said. It was what someone else said to him by them, and it hurt him. You know it did. And so we don't have to worry about those things, because Jesus is always overhearing what's going on. No matter what he's taking, he was dealing with this crowd, the throng of people. And yet, all that noise and all that glamour, he heard what was said to Jairus by someone coming from his house. And Jesus knew how that treated this man, the grief of his little daughter. And he overheard, and he said something to bring him back to reality. He says, "Fear not, simply believe." He believed when he asked him to come to his house. He believed that Jesus would do something. And so Jesus is saying to him, just stay where you are. Keep believing, something's going to happen. And thank God that he did continue to listen to him. And so we don't, you know, Jesus not only hears what others say, he hears what we say to others. Now think about that for a minute. Sometimes what we say to others doesn't come out like we would like for it to, and without knowing it, we may hurt someone. We don't mean to. We go away and we may have wounded them verbally with what we said. So we have to be very careful what we say. What we say may have been negative without realizing it. We were just trying to be honest, and sometimes we don't use tact. And so what we say to others many times is not what we should say. And so others are wounded or offended. And so it's not what we say to others, but rather it's what others say to us sometimes that hurts us and offends us. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And even those words of comfort that someone says to us sometimes is not the right words. You know, sometimes if someone has lost a loved one, we intend to be comforting and we intend to be positive, but sometimes we say the old cliches that go around every place in those times and moments. We need to be original. We need to speak from our heart. But sometimes when people speak to us, they say adverse things to us, and those adverse words are said to us by others that sometimes cut deep. And so we go away either wounded or negative. And we wonder, is everyone like that? Does everyone treat everyone like that? Because we're pulling from outside to within ourselves, and we are just an island all of a sudden by ourselves. And we've been wounded, but wait a minute. Jesus said, I overheard what was said. I will do something about that. Now, notice when you get to this story, this account of what happened in Mark's gospel, we understand there's three unhappy characteristics, three of them. I said part of this lesson is going to be about negativism. And here we see it in full array. The word was that Jesus heard what went on. First of all, the word is a word of discouragement. Here's Jairus, he's going along with Jesus. I don't know how long it took as they were walking along the road and this lady began to talk to Jesus and he's dealing with her. I don't know if they stopped. I don't know if the crowd was still moving, but it was a tremendous crowd around Jesus, always was. I don't know if he talked loud enough for all to hear, but he's talking to this lady, and I don't think that he was saying things of discouragement. He was dealing with this lady, and then when he loosed himself from that, he heard that negative statement. It was a word of discouragement. It was discouragement. He did not understand. Excuse me. This person that said that, I don't think planned to do that. Maybe he did. We don't really know. But he said, thy daughter is dead. They could have at least been a little gentle. There are always discouragers around. Now, from the pulpit lately, I've been hearing our pastor talk about revival. I can tell you, I would not be surprised if someone really gets on fire for revival and they discuss it with somebody, that there's going to be somebody that's going to give out a word of discouragement. Well, you know, we tried that before and it didn't work. Wow, what a put down. What a contradiction to what the pastor's been preaching that we need in our church. Amen? We need revival of ourselves. You know, I read years and years ago when I was a young preacher, I read about a great preacher by the name of Jones, and I can't remember what his first name was. He was a great revivalist. And one time he was having meetings and he wasn't getting any results that he wanted. So he got in a room by himself and he drew a circle. And he stepped inside that circle and got on his face before God and he said, God, bring revival to everyone inside this circle. Now, that's putting it pretty blunt, isn't it? Maybe that's what we ought to do. Maybe every one of us should find a place at our house and get in there and draw an imaginary circle on the rug or the floor, and maybe we ought to step inside that circle, get on our face literally before the Lord, and say, Lord, bring revival to everyone inside of this circle, and mean it. Now, what are you going to do when you get out of that circle? You're going to go out and try to find someone to win to Christ. I'm not going to ask you, but for my own sake, don't put your hands up or anything. How many of you have ever had the joy of personally leading a soul to Jesus Christ? If you have never received that joy, you have missed out on the greatest gift that God gives to you to be a soul winner. It is wonderful to win a soul to Christ, isn't it, Pastor? It's the best thing that can ever happen to your life. You know what it does? It revives you. It usually does more for the soul winner than it seems to do for the person that has been led to Christ. I've gone in places as a pastor, and I've sat down with people, and they really did not want to be saved. I did not stay around. You can't force someone to be saved. And so I have a word of prayer, and I tell them I'd like to come back at another time. And I go back when the Lord wants me to go back, and I have the joy of winning that soul to Christ. Did I win it? No. I just brought the news, and they accepted it by faith as God presented it to them. But I want to tell you something. When you try to win a soul or bring a soul to Christ, you're not on your own. You're under the wonderful redeeming power of the Holy Spirit of God. He is wooing. You know, there's nobody that ever gets saved in a church service or a tent meeting or anywhere in a home without the wooing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must draw that person to Christ or he'll never be saved. He is the one that speaks to his conscience. He is the one that brings all of this to fruition, and we have the joy of reaping the harvest. Isn't that marvelous? I hope this has implanted a thought, a seed in your heart tonight that you'd like to be a soul winner. It's a joy to win souls. And so when we begin to be excited about revival or getting people saved or seeing our church grow, here's what we have to remember. Look out for those discouragers. They're going to be there. They will come from the least expected places. They're going to discourage you because they have been cold and hard and they want to remain that way. They don't want you influencing them. But let's keep talking it up and let's not just talk. Let's do something that God wants us to do. And then the second thing, there's three unhappy characteristics about this story. The second one is, it was a word of misdirection. The news came, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the master any further. That's the misdirected words. Jesus was overhearing what was said. Why trouble the master? Human understanding and circumstances many times do not gel together. If you approach the Word of God in your humanistic reasoning, you will never understand the Word of God. When you open this dear book, when you open it to read the Word of God to help yourself and to strengthen yourself, you will realize that you have come to a place in your life when nothing will help except the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus says to us in the scriptures, you have not because you ask not. When you open your word of God, before you read one word, ask the Holy Spirit for something in this book to help you, to convince you and convict you. And quote that scripture. You said, Lord, I have not because I ask not. I'm asking tonight that your Holy Spirit reveals this written word of God to me, because in my human reasoning, it's all a bunch of words I can't understand. But the Holy Spirit will shed what light we need on the word of God. Did you know that? You can do it. You can read the word of God anywhere and whisper that prayer, and God will just open the book for you. And take some time to study the Word of God. And so this word of misdirection, it was taken for granted that Jesus could do what he wanted to do. And he was going to do what he said he would do. Jairus believed that. I think the men that were gathered around this man from the synagogue, I believe they believed it also. But the people that came from his household, They had the wrong reasoning, didn't they? It's not a dry sermon. It's the deliverer that's dry. Christians, I want you to get this in your heart. Christians, beware of those who say there's no more hope. That's what they were saying to Jairus. Don't bother him. There's no more hope. Your daughter's dead. How'd you like to get that? How would you like if when you receive Christ, just about the time you were going to call on the Lord to be your Savior, that someone said to you, "Don't bother me any longer. There's no hope for you." That would have thrown cold water on everything you had in your heart. You would be finished. That means that what we do has to be very, very well thought out. Let me tell you something. I know this as a fact. When the pastor is giving the invitation for people to come and yield themselves in one of many ways to the Lord, sometimes salvation, sometimes rededication of their life, sometimes full surrender to the Lord's work. You can name a multitude of things. That one heart, that one soul, the Holy Spirit is speaking to. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is very tender. The Holy Spirit is very easily offended. He is very easily disturbed. Did you know if someone gets up during that time and walks all the way back to the back of the building, he has broken that conversation, perhaps with one soul that the Holy Spirit is dealing with. Now think about that. Let me give you a little tip. If you know that you're on a medicine and you have to get up and go out of the room for a reason, sit on the very back row of the building. So, well, that's no fun. It's no fun to be sick and to have to do that, is it? But why disturb the whole group? Do you get what I'm saying? Has anybody ever noticed that? You notice it. And by the way, you'll not be held accountable when you stand before the Lord and he says, "You know, Joe Smith was going to come forward and receive me, but you disturbed his thoughts. And so he went away and he's never come back again to me for salvation." Wow, I would hate to have that on my record. And so this misdirection can come from all directions. We never know what person is going to bring it into our life. Thirdly, it was a word of keen hurt. I mean, it hurt deeply what this person said. It was meant to draw Jesus away from Jairus. In other words, this person was probably a Jew who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, didn't want to have anything to do him, and it probably displeased him that his master was putting so much emphasis on what Jesus, this lowly Nazarene, could do for his daughter. And so guess what? In that time then, he goes to him, and his ultimate achievement was that he would do this. "I will get Jairus to see that Jesus can't do what he says he's going to do." So he tries to draw Jairus away from Jesus. It's just the thing to break his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what would be good, that each one of us would find us a partner, and we would go out to try to find someone and visit them about salvation. I mean, really genuine, pray about it and go out. But if that partner we choose tends to draw us away from doing what the Lord wants us to do, don't go another step with that person. Get someone else. In other words, this hurtfulness can come to us from different places that we don't know it's coming. I'm trying to prepare you tonight. I'm trying to prepare me. Now, you see, it also was to put him, to make Jairus feel ridiculous. Here he is in all this crowd around him. "Thy daughter is dead." Overwhelmingly cruel, rude. It cut Jairus to the quick. It was intended that, probably. But Jesus overheard that hurtful statement, and he come back and says, "Fear not, simply believe." In other words, "Jairus, keep believing what I've told you I will do, and I will do it." Well, we come to the close of this, and it's a wonderful closing for anything. By the way, when we're talking to people, and people talk to us, as we just earlier in our lesson talked about that, when others are speaking to us and we're speaking to others, you know, I'm convinced in churches, because I've had some of these churches, that sometimes a person will get unhappy about things going on in the church, and they don't want to leave the church by themselves, but they would like for others to leave too. And so sometimes they will say hurtful things to people, and it's been known in churches I've been in that people left because someone in the church said something that caused that person to leave the church. They're so offended about it, they don't want to talk about it. They won't talk about it. I've had to go talk to people like that in my ministries. They don't want to talk to anybody. They've been hurt deeply. Think about that. I would never want to be the person that did that, because we're going to give an account for that. And so I just thought that through. Have you ever heard of anybody leaving the church because of that? I know you have. And it probably hurt you. You wondered why someone. They won't tell you who said anything. But you know, it hurts. Stings. Let me tell you what. If I found out someone did that, and I've done this in the past, I would go to that person and I would plow their row real deep. I'd talk to them, and which I've done. In fact, I've usually said to them, it would be better you don't come back to the church. We don't need somebody to run them off. We need somebody to bring them in. Amen? So think about that. And then the rest of this story is great. This is the joy of the Word of God. You see, now we see Jesus overruling. All these three negative things, Jesus steps because he's been overhearing what's going on. Now he becomes that one that is overruling. He enters the house of Jairus, and as he comes to the house, there's a crowd of people there. You know, in those days, they would hire mourners at a funeral. They were paid. They would mourn and weep and cry, and they would do everything and go through all the gyrations that. And it was really fakery, but some people put up with it and did that. But let me tell you something. He got there, and all the people is around, and the people are following him. And as he goes to the house, he gets there, and he says to them, the girl is not dead. And they laughed him to scorn, the Bible says. Can you imagine that? They just laughed at Jesus Christ. But Jesus went in, and he spoke to this little girl, and he took her by the hand, and she came back to life. Only him and the mother and father, Jairus, and Peter, James, and John went in the room, and the door was closed. And Jesus did what he should do, and he brought this little girl back to life. Isn't that a good way to end the story out of the scriptures? That's what happens. You see, when we put everything in charge of Jesus, everything comes out like it should be. How this all speaks to you and me. Jesus still overhears and overrules. Let's say someone in the congregation says something mean to us, and it hurts us. We're not going to leave the church. We're not going to get upset. We're going to be hurt, and hurt deeply. And we won't say anything, but it affects us. We're not our old self anymore. We withdraw. We'll become an island unto ourselves, and that's a bad thing to do. But all of a sudden, we read the scripture, and the scripture says to us, fear not, simply believe. In other words, don't quit believing in what Jesus can do in your life. Forget what was in the past, put it to the Lord, and keep going on, because you will find that Jesus overrules those things in your life. and your life comes out a lot better than it was before. You know, it's like Mama used to grab us by the seat of the britches and wham, 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 wham. Honey, this hurts me more than you. And I thought, I can't believe that. Till I had children of my own. And they didn't know it. When I spanked them, I went in the other room and cried. It hurt me. It really did. And I know you're the same way. But Jesus is saying, don't let these things defeat you. Didn't defeat Jairus. He went with Jesus to his home, took him right up to where the girl's room was, and they saw themselves the overruler named Jesus Christ. And everything turned out just like Jesus said it would. These words in closing, however discouraging the reports, however discouraging the setbacks, always remember, Jesus overhears and he overrules. Even if you go to the doctor and it's a setback, remember, Jesus overheard the report. Even though you get the telegram or the news tonight that one of your children is dead or one of your family is dead, remember, Jesus overhears and he overrules. He will bring us through it. He will see that we are comforted. He will see that we are taken care of. And if we do exit this life, he's got a place waiting for us, and he will be there to welcome us home. Isn't that great? Home, not to his place. Home is where Jesus really is. Isn't that right? Let's pray together. I want to ask you tonight, would you like to be a soul winner? Would you like to be a person that God could use? I don't mean just showing up at church and sitting on your pew and holding it down. I mean getting in the grit and grind of seeing things happen spiritually in our church. Wouldn't that be great? I want to be one of those people. I really want to be one of those people. I have been in the past. And now my health, I pray, is getting better. But let's put that in our heart tonight. Let's make that the first priority of every prayer in our quiet time. Lord, get me on the team and let me be not just a team member, but a leader. And Lord, no matter what comes into my life, I know that you can overrule it and we can see the victory together that glorifies you. Father, thank you tonight for all you've said to us through your word. We thank you for all that sat here listening. Speak to our hearts tonight. Don't let anything distract us. May your Holy Spirit speak to us as we stand to our feet, dear God, and we expect to do something tonight for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Will you stand?